Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and not forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all of my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, forgive all my iniquities, and heal me of all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Psalm 26, 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 26, 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 26, 2. 1 Peter 4:19. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him, and in doing as greater. 1 Peter 4:19. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him, in doing good as to a faithful creator. 1 Peter 4:19. So before we get started today, a little story. I have done a lot of things in my life that I'm afraid of. A lot as a kid, well, those were not the wisest decisions as we usually make it in our childhood. Then in the Army, I was forced to do a lot of things that I didn't want to do and I was afraid of. I found out that it's a lot easier to do things you're afraid of if someone's behind you yelling at you to do it. It really, you know, really motivates you to get through it. When I left the Army and joined the city, I found out that the city is really big into personality types. They want to know how everyone thinks, which way people learn the best, so they could then integrate that into their group, learn how to deal with each new person and tell each new person how they should deal with the other individuals. So I took this test, and it shocked me at the time, but I can't believe I didn't see it before. The determination they made in whatever test they gave me, I'm a type 5. And a type 5 is ruled by fear. Everything I've done, if you believe in the science behind these tests, but it rang true to me as I was looking back with that filter on my life. Took martial arts as a kid because I was afraid of getting beaten up. I hoard knowledge. I like to learn as much as I can because of the fear of one day needing that knowledge and not having it. And so as a blow to the ego as it was, learning that my life had been controlled by fear, it was somewhat comforting. And I tell you that to explain that before each of these sermons, in the week leading up to it, I'm usually a wreck, like 70% of the time. There's a lot of weight to this, a lot of responsibility, a lot of, I've said this before, out of everything I've done, this is the most important. And I don't want to screw it up. And that's the problem, is that I was sitting there thinking, and I do each time think, I can screw this up. I wish I had gone through the Army with the faith that I've learned over the past few years. I'd like to see how it was different. Because never before have I been able to rest in faith, to accept that I'm part of a larger plan and God's got this. For each of my sermons, at some point, it's been different points, I wish it would start earlier, but that doesn't seem to be how it's working. It occurs to me that I'm just a vessel here, that my job is to relay the word of God, and the work has already been done. I'm just simply relaying it. So there's not a lot there. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and doing things properly, there's nothing there for me to mess up. This week it occurred yesterday, so it was a little bit late in the game, but it's really interesting. I have a lot of friends that don't believe and, you know, tell me that they think this is all nonsense and they, you know, there's nothing real and tangible. But I mean, when you've lived it, you disagree. I've lived my life afraid. I've lived my life afraid of a great number of things. 42 jumps when I'm afraid of stepladders. You know, I've done a lot that I was afraid of. But yeah, just that peace that washes over me that I know doesn't stem from anywhere within me, because if I was still the one at the wheel, I'd be a nervous wreck up to this point. I'm very grateful that yesterday, you know, that spirit of peace passed over me and I was able to calm down and you know, realize that my job here is just to be a vessel. I just wanted to share that with you guys because it each time it occurs, it is meaningful to me because, you know, that's my proof. Like God is there and greater than you, because I shouldn't be calm right now. I don't like public speaking. I've said before, 7 years in speech therapy. I wouldn't order my own food at restaurants because I didn't speak well enough. A burger and fries was too much for me to say, you know, as a child, because I couldn't get the sentence out. And so to have a peace when it comes to standing in front of people and being able to deliver God's word, I'm very grateful for that. This week's sermon is called The Joy of Forgiveness. First, let us pray. We understand that it takes the Spirit to understand spiritual things, and if we're here to learn, we'll need the Spirit on our side. So 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. Confess your sins to the Lord, be restored to fellowship, and ask for understanding as we get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we are grateful for the people, for the events, for the things in our lives that make us into who you want us to be. Lord, we're grateful for the blessings. We're grateful for the trials. We know that in all these things, we're building the character, hopefully, that makes you proud. Lord, we thank you for the trials that build discipline. We ask that when we're faced with trials, we cast our doubts to you, and the understanding that you desire in us a mind of peace. I ask as we enter this this sermon that you quell our chaotic minds and our hearts and let us focus on the word and what you intend for us to take from it, Lord. And all these things I ask in thy name. Amen. Every Sunday when we leave church, I on the drive home, I like criticism. I like critiques. It helps me grow and helps me think I'm improving. But it's becoming like a very long game of Simon Says, trying to remember all the things from the weeks before. There have been a couple things that I've given up on. I'm not going to say the word for. It's going to come out fur every time. So as I get into this, trying to remember all the lessons learned, that was a big thing in the military, was everything you do, okay, well, what did you learn from this? How can you improve, you know, next time? So trying to keep that mental checklist of all the things. I'm still trying to figure out my note system here, so we'll see how this one goes. So the topic of the sermon was the joy of forgiveness. And the verse I chose as the anchoring verse is Acts 13:38-39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So one of the things, one of the lessons that I've been trying to learn that Snow points out to me frequently, because I haven't learned it yet, is that this congregation likes to take notes. There are people here that likes to write down, you know, what I'm saying, and I often don't go at a speed at which that is possible. So going to do my best to not do this like a military briefing. Normally I get up here and I start, and there is no dead time in a military briefing. If the higher ranks around the room are having to sit there while you're fumbling with paperwork or whatever, they don't really take kindly to that. So I learned to start talking and then not stop until I had relayed all the information that I need to relay. And that doesn't always work here, because repetition is important, and it's important to highlight the key points. So I'm going to do my best, you know, going into that. So here we have the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus that is proclaimed to you. That we're set free from every sin, a justification that was not available under the law of Moses. So as we get into this, we're going to start with, what is sin? Sin is any activity or thoughts that are opposed to the will of God is a sin, a transgression of God's law. And we see this in 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So when we sin, when we have activities or thoughts that are opposed to the will of God, it's a transgression of God's law. Sin is lawlessness and unrighteousness, and through it, we rebel against God. We find that in Deuteronomy 9, 7 and Job 13, 23, which says, "How many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin." If you guys recall back when I was preaching on the prodigal son, when the son received his inheritance, he fled his father's land. He fled from his father's rule and the lessons that he had been taught throughout his life. He rebelled against his father by leaving his lands. And we know that the penalty of sin is death. And we find that in Genesis 2:17, right at the beginning of the book, they point this out. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die." I believe the original translation was, "Dying you shall die." So by eating the sin, or by eating the fruit, that penalty was death. We also see that in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are three types of sin. We have imputed sin through Adam. As I just read, they did eat of that fruit, and because of that dying, they shall die. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So you inherit this sin passed on through Adam. Even if the impossibility existed that a person were able to go their whole lives without having sinned themselves, this imputed sin still cast you into that realm. You're still responsible for the sin of humanity. You also have the inherited sin, or the old sinful nature, which you see in Romans 7:17. And I'm going to read. Let's see. I'm going to read starting at 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." This is very comforting to me, as a person who, as all of us do, struggle with sins. It's easy to put people on a pedestal and look back on it and read these verses from the apostles and say, "Man, I just wish I could be like them more." And to hear Paul here stating that, you know, he understands, he knows what the right answer is. He spent years learning from God, you know, what it is he's supposed to be doing. And here he says, "I know the right thing. I know what it is I'm supposed to be doing. But my sinful nature rebels. It does what I don't want to do, what I know I shouldn't be doing. That's what I do." And it's comforting that God knew to point out to people that no, these people were flawed too. Yes, they were chosen as vessels in this time to carry the word forward, but they struggled as well. Then we have personal sin. which can be referenced in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you have these three types of sin that if you're an unbeliever, separate you from God for eternity. If you're a believer, I've covered here recently in one of my previous sermons, restoration to fellowship. Once you've achieved fellowship with God by sinning, you're knocked out and your old sinful nature takes charge until you confess and are restored to fellowship. So you have these three types of fellowship, or these three types of sins. And let's cover how they were handled in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, blood was spilled in response to sin. We can see this at the Passover when the angel was coming to kill the firstborn, and they had to mark their doors with the blood. Right after they ate of their fruit and they tried to sew fig leaves together, God covered their bodies with animal skin. So you see throughout the relationship between sin and a blood sacrifice. And there was a protocol to dealing with sin. Sins were to be confessed to God. And we can see this in Psalm 32:5 and Proverbs 28:13. Psalm says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Proverbs says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." They were also supposed to, under the law of Moses, present sin offerings. And you can find this in Leviticus 4:27 through 35. "If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's command, then they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known. They must bring as their offering for the sin they have committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the goat, or on the head of the sin offering, and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven." So that word there, atonement, I'm going to focus on that for a minute because it's important. That word they use there is kafar. There it is in the Hebrew. Surprisingly, my PowerPoint didn't have a Hebrew font. I don't know why. So that's a screenshot there. And that word means to cover, to make an atonement, or to cover over with pitch. And it's important there because these blood offerings they were doing weren't infinite. They weren't enough to remove the sin. It was simply a covering. As we see going forward, when you get into the New Testament, the word they use for forgiveness is aphiemi, which means to send away, leave alone, or permit. It's no longer simply covered. It is gone. It is away from you. So whereas before they had to sacrifice these sin offerings to simply cover their sin, to simply to cover and mask what they had done, now our forgiveness is the sin is sent away. So you also saw that as a nation they confessed. And you can see this in Daniel 9:4-20. I'm only going to read 7-11. "Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all of the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, and even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you." So we see here that on behalf of the entire nation, he was calling to confess and be cleansed. I'm going to touch on here Leviticus 16, which was what God told Moses to tell Aaron regarding going behind the veil. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for sin offering and a ram for burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making an atonement by sending it to the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and take two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die." So we see there was a great number of steps that had to be done before Aaron could enter fellowship, enter the presence of God. And that'll come into play a bit later. The ultimate solution to sin. So Israel was told of the plan to pay for this, or to pay for our sins through prophecy. In Isaiah 53:12, I'm going to read from verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. With the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. He made the intercession for the transgressors." So back in the age of Israel, they were given this prophecy that the Lord would be coming to pay for their sins. Jesus was born completely God and completely man, knowing that his life would end in his death as payments for the sin of the world. And I'm fully man and only have imputed righteousness, but I try to imagine knowing at 5 years old, at 10 years old, at 15, at 30, that you're there to die. Not just to die, but to suffer for the sins of people who refuse you. I look at that and it's such a testament. So we see in Matthew 16:21 and Mark 8:3, Matthew says, from the time that Jesus began to show his disciple that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and then on the third day raised. Mark says, and he began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He told this on multiple occasions, and Luke tells us that the apostles didn't understand it. He told them flat out what was going to happen. I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back. And I can imagine being one of those confused apostles that when he did say it, because he'd said it many times before, looking around, being like, oh, there's that thing that we don't really understand what he's saying. He's saying that thing again. What is he trying to tell us when he says, I'm going to be killed and raised again on the third day? Jesus was the unblemished, perfect lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of man. We see this in 1 Peter 19. I'm going to start at verse 18. For you know that it was not perishable things such as gold or silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times for your sake. So the Israelites in the Old Testament continually had to offer up lambs and bulls and continually offer these creatures as sin offerings to cover what they had done. And all it took was one perfect vessel, one that knew no sin. And it had to be God. It had to be someone that was strong enough to face temptation and not ever once turn to sin. So because he was unblemished, he takes our transgressions. He was righteousness with no sin, and we are sin without righteousness. And we make that, he takes that from us. He offers us, he imputes his righteousness to us and takes those sins from us for transgression. So the work on the cross paid for all sins. I'm going to be reading two things, if I can find where I put them. Two things I want to talk about leading up to this. So we know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Like I said, he knew from before the world existed that he would be coming here to pay for our sins, that his act would be one of sacrifice and suffering. And it's easy to say, okay, well, he was on the cross, but he was God. I mean, he could have hung up there all day. He is the Lord. But he was fully man, and the suffering was on him. I can't find where I had it, but we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went before he was captured to pray. And he prayed, Lord, if you will, take this cup from me. He knew that in the coming day, he was going to be offered a cup full of bitterness, a cup full of suffering, a cup full of our sins that he had to take and drink. And this man in the garden, knowing that he was hours from death, hours from suffering, said, God, if you can, take this from me, but your will be done. Knowing what he was facing, knowing the suffering that he was going to endure, he said, your will be done. And he goes into it, and he's on the cross, having suffered and suffering for our sins. And I always like it when Pastor points out that it wasn't the cross that beat him. That Christ didn't die on that, didn't die from the cross. He was up there as long as he needed to be. He forgave our sins. He paid the price for our sins and then said, Tetelestai, it is finished. The work of the cross was finished and the sins of the world were forgiven. And then he gave up the ghost on his own, let go of his spirit. So, as I said, the work of Christ on the cross paid for all sins. We see that in 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Forgiveness comes from belief in the Lord, and that His sacrifice paid your debt. We see that in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on them. And finally, nothing man has done or will do could come close to earning entry to heaven. It is a free gift from God to the undeserved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So I read that fairly lengthy passage from Leviticus about that what Aaron had to do to enter into behind the veil. I even stopped a bit short. There was some more steps in there. But I did that to point out that when Christ was on the cross, when he gave up the Spirit, the veil was rent top to bottom. In order to enter the presence of God back then, it was an event. It was something that took time. You had to bring animals and sacrifice them and burn them and do things with the blood. And only then can you enter into the presence of the God. And I am so grateful to be living in a time that to enjoy the presence of the God, if I'm out of fellowship, I just have to confess. And I bypass all those things they had to do back then, all the things they had to do to simply cover their sins so they could enter the presence of God. I just have to confess and know my sins are paid for. And how many people take that for granted? How rarely do some, and I've been guilty of this myself, how rarely do we take that opportunity? It's simple as thoughts, confessing your sins to God and then entering His presence, and yet some do it so rarely. It boggles my mind to see what they had to go through back then, and they went through, and now all we have to do is confess, and we enter that same presence of God. So this week's sermon was the joy of forgiveness. The joy that our sins have been paid for, that as believers all we have to do to enter the presence of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is confess those sins. And that is the most joyful message that anyone can bring. That whoever owned stock in goats back then must have been racking it up, because every time a sin offering was made, you killed a lamb. And we had one perfect lamb in that process for us all. And that through His sacrifice, we can be saved. So today was the joy of forgiveness. Wednesday will be the art of forgiving others, about how we're supposed to take the forgiveness that we were given, the grace that we received that we did not deserve, and pass that along on to the undeserving, to the people in our lives that might have wronged you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the debt that no man on earth could ever have paid. We thank you for that sacrifice, that our suffering was on Him. Lord, I ask that if anyone out there has not made that leap of faith, that has not accepted that Christ paid that debt for you, for them, I ask that you touch their hearts, Lord, ease their minds, that they might find you and join the kingdom. I ask that you walk with us this week, that if we have opportunities to share the gospel, to share your ministry, that you will bring that to our hearts and our minds, that we might further the kingdom. We thank you for the trials that you'll put in our path. We ask that you bring to our minds sooner rather than later that is there to for our benefit. That if anyone is pushing the panic button and is a ball of anxiety, that you will recall the scripture to their mind, Lord, and put them at peace. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor?